The following presentation is brought to you from the supporters of the Church of the Sovereign God.
When you hear the word marriage, what is the first thing that comes to your mind? What is your concept of marriage? Is it what you see on television or in the movies? Is marriage a commitment? Do you believe marriage is for life? I've asked these questions because too many people today believe something along the lines of, if it doesn't work out, I can divorce and marry someone else. Is this your concept? And I'm asking us to consider that, and the reason is because I've actually heard somebody in the church make that statement. And so it's a legitimate question for me to ask each one of us to think about and to ask ourselves, is that our concept? We have today what I call throwaway marriages and families. Today, many people also think marriage is simply an arrangement to increase their own personal happiness. In other words, they simply do not know or they do not realize that marriage is actually a God-planned relationship. They do not know and they do not understand that it is a divine, it is a godly institution. And people say, I don't want to be in an institution. Well, this is one that you would want to be in when you understand it. And there are all the jokes and there are all the concepts and there's all the drawings and the putting it down and all of that. All of that is people who are simply not in touch with the reality of God. God is the one who instituted it. God is the one who created it. He is the one who started it, and he's the one who performed the first marriage ceremony. So it is a divine institution, and it is a wonderful blessing when it is right and good. When those two people have joined themselves together and they are living it God's way. In a quote from a person by the name of Mignon McLaughlin from the Second Neurotics Notebook, published in 1966, the quote is, a successful marriage requires falling in love many times, always with the same person. If you've never heard it before, it's a beautiful quote. It's a beautiful thing to think about. So I have some other questions, and you're going to hear some of these questions a couple of different times in this sermon. What is marriage? What is the purpose of marriage? What does marriage picture? And what does marriage have anything to do with me if I am not married or if I am widowed? And the answer is a lot. So you want to stick around. I think you want to hear the conclusion of it. So do these questions have anything to do with the person who was not married? Yes. So today I'd like for us to look into what I would consider to be a very important topic, and the topic, of course, is marriage. And we are going to come to realize that the answers to these questions that I've posed have a great deal to do with our personal salvation, married or unmarried. Now, with that in mind, please go to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3. Philippians 2 and verse 3. If you are married or want to be married, I suggest you commit this verse to memory. And then I recommend that we live by it. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. If we did it in our marriages, marriage would not have the historical record of being considered in the Church of God for many, 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 many years the number one problem in the church. If people who are part of the world understood marriage better and they practiced this, we would have a whole lot less divorces in the world. But that's not the reality, and so this is why I recommend that we put this into our memory banks, and then we put it in our hearts, and then we live by it to the very best that we possibly can with Jesus Christ living in us. I call this verse the golden rule of marriage. So we ask again, what is marriage? And as I think all of us would expect, God does give us the answer in his holy book called the Holy Bible. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5, Ephesians 5 and verse 25. Ephesians 5 verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Now, let's go to verse 30, still in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 30. You can read all the verses in between, and I recommend that you do, but let's drop down to verse 30. For we are members of his body. It's talking about us, the church of God. Let's understand, this is what he's saying. We, the body of Jesus Christ, the church of God, we are his body. We are of his flesh and of his bones. Verse 31. For this cause, because of the fact that we are of his body, we are of his flesh, and we are of his bones. Because of that very fact, it says, man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Then in one of the most powerful verses on marriage in the entirety of the Bible, is the next verse. This is a mystery. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. So if you had doubts about it when I said earlier that marriage has to do with us, whether we're married or not married, it has to do with us who are part of the body of Jesus Christ, because marriage pictures Christ and the church. How many of you want to be married to Jesus Christ? You know, the answer is we all do. So suddenly this becomes a topic that we all want to know. Marriage pictures Christ and the church. Whether we be in it or whether we not be in it in our physical lives today. Marriage pictures Christ and the church. With this in mind, let's go to the book of Isaiah 54. And verse 5, and I'm going to read this from the New International Version. Isaiah 54, verse 5. For your maker is your husband. The Lord Almighty is his name. The Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. He is called the God of all the earth. Now, we can go back and we can do a study. I'm not going to do it as part of the sermon. I'll just make the statement here. The being that this is referring to, the Lord Almighty is his name, is referring to the being we call Jesus Christ. He is our husband. This is what the Bible says. And this is what is very clear for us to see in both Old and New Testament. But here's the thing. Do you know what, brother? This society does not accept this absolutely wonderful, beautiful truth. They don't accept this as a statement of fact. Otherwise, they would not come to some of the conclusions that they do about marriage and family. Not going through concepts in the world today, but you know what a lot of them are. But we can come to those and we can understand. If they understood this, if the society understood and accepted the statement of truth, we wouldn't have the mess that we would have in our society today when it comes to this topic of marriage and family. Now, with these two statements in mind, the two statements being that marriage pictures Christ and the church, and the second one being that society does not accept that as a matter of fact, I want you to go with me to the book of Genesis chapter 2. Genesis 2. And we go back to the beginning. Go back to the beginning in that sense of marriage. And go to verse 24. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24. Genesis 2, 24. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Now let's go back to the book of Ephesians again in chapter 5, which is where we were. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 5 and begin now in verse 21. Ephesians 5, verse 21. Ephesians 5:21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. The word God there, actually it would be better translated, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of Jesus Christ, or Christ, or Jesus, because that's who it's referring to. And then there are some translations that actually have it that way, because we typically think of the word God as being the Father. We don't tend to think about in New Testament when it uses the word God is referring to Jesus. But that is who is being referred to here primarily. Is the Father also being referred to? Yes, but this is going to get into dealing with marriage and marriage pictures Christ and the church. So that's why I make the statement here that it's better that way. Verse 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he, Jesus, is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, or better translated, and gave himself up for it, for the church. For this marriage concept, if you think about it, because marriage pictures Christ and the church. Now, when you look at it in that way, it starts making a whole lot more sense that marriage is a very important topic. So, I think that we can see from the Holy Bible, in both Old and New Testament, marriage is between a man and a woman, a husband and his wife. Marriage could be described as an emotional fusion or mixture or union or combination of two personalities into a purposeful operation. You can word it in a lot of different ways. I just think it's kind of interesting to think about it as being like a machine in one sense. That is, two things working together to make it work. You know, that kind of thing. I have another quote for you, and this quote is from, of all people, Martin Luther. There is no more lovely, friendly, and charming relationship, communion, or company than a good marriage. And I would agree. And most of us who are romantics would probably all agree as well. But having said these things, that marriage is an emotional union between two personalities for a purposeful operation, you know, joining together. Yet the thing is, both of these two personalities maintain their two individualities. The two become one, but they still have their own individual identities. There are several ways to illustrate it. I don't happen to have it, but I think I can paint the picture well enough for you. A real good illustration is to have two different colors of clay, like silly putty or children's clay, Play-Doh or something. A red and a blue, just coming to mind, two pieces of clay. You take these two pieces and they're on a ball and you make them together and you join them together into one ball, and that picture's marriage. Because if you closely look at it, you still have the two colors. I mean, if you keep mixing and mixing and mixing, and I'm not talking about that. I'm taking, you've got two different balls of clay. You mash them together into one ball of clay. Now you have marriage, but you have two separate colors. And I think it paints a picture in a different way than we typically think about it, because we can see that. And then I'm not dealing with divorce in this particular sermon, but you obviously can just look at this piece of clay that is this ball of clay, two colors joined together, and I think you can understand why divorce is so horrible. It says, well, that's not as long as nobody gets hurt. Somebody gets hurt. In fact, both somebodies get hurt. Because if you take this ball of clay to do that illustration of divorce, you cut it right in half, and now they got two again, but no, you don't. You have the two entities now broken up in two separate parts. Whereas before it was one joined together. And then you break it apart, I think you can see a disaster in that as well. Again, like I said, divorce is not part of the sermon, but I think you can get that point. So marriage and family are so important to God that two of the Ten Commandments are devoted to protecting the home and family. Number five says that we're to honor our father and our mother. In other words, we're to be honoring our parents. And the seventh one, it says, do not commit adultery. This reminds me of a story about a Bible school teacher. It's this woman who has the opportunity, the blessing, or whatever you want to call it, of teaching 5 and 6-year-old little kids. And so she's there, she's explaining to them, and she's talking about the fifth commandment about honoring their parents. And she stops and she asks, and she says, do any of you know a commandment that has anything to do with how we're to treat our brothers and sisters? And so this little boy, who is the eldest in his family, oldest of a child in his family, without missing a beat, shouts out, thou shalt not kill. Well, that's not exactly what it is, but I think it could get a point across. But this law number 7, commandment number 7, was given to protect the honor and to protect the stability and the sanctity of marriage, which is considered, which should be considered, as the highest earthly relationship. That's why Jesus Christ uses it as the picture to get across of Jesus Christ and the people that he's dealing with, called the church. It's marriage pictures Christ and the church. And this is why this is so important. That is, like I said, it would be the highest earthly relationship. In fact, so important is this law dealing with marriage, and thou shalt not commit adultery, that God has promised to reward those who violate it with the death penalty. None of the others do. We know very clearly that over in Romans 6:23, the first part of the verse, we know that it says that the wages of sin is death. And so we understand that whatever sin we violate, not repented of, is going to end to death. We understand it. But my point being is, in the listing of the 10, this is the only one that actually states it in the command, that the promise is death. Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 10. Leviticus 20 and verse 10. And the man that commits adultery with another man's wife, even he that commits adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. If anyone has any questions, just as a clarification, only one of the two people involved would need to be married for it to be considered adultery. Because that's the question. It says, well, as long as I'm not married and she is or he is, then it's really not adultery. And you're going to go, nobody would think that. Yeah, they would. I've heard it. It's adultery. If either one is married. So, anyway. Now, from what we've seen so far, I want us to go into, and I want us to look at today, for pretty much the remainder of the sermon, some of the responsibilities of husbands and wives. I want us to start by looking at the husband's responsibilities first. And I have them with numbers, and then I have bullets, and I'll tell you when I have a number, and I'll tell you when I have a bullet. Because I know some of you like to take your notes in that way. The first one, number one, his responsibility is, he is to love his wife, and yes, he is to keep on loving her, even as Jesus loved the church and gave himself for the church. Ephesians 5:25. This time I want to read this from a New International Version. Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. So how did Jesus love the church? Well, I have a couple of bullets. The first one is, he sacrificed himself and he gave himself up totally for her, the church. That's what we just read. And the second bullet of how did Jesus love the church is, he exhibited self-denial, sacrificial love for his wife, the church, seeking her highest and best, regardless of personal cost to himself. In other words, he did everything he could to look out for what was best for her, no matter what the cost was to himself. So I guess that all of us who are men, who are husbands, might need to consider if we've ever told our wives, well, you're just trying to get your own way. Maybe what we need to be considering is, why were we not doing all we could to get her way, to put, if that is the highest and the best, regardless of what the cost was to us. Point number two of husband's responsibility is he is to take his proper place as her head. And he's to do this knowing that the head of every man is Christ. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 3. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 3. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man. And I can go through and I can show you that it's not every man is the head of every woman. It's talking about a husband and wife. I mean, this is the picture that he's talking about. That the head of every man is Christ, that the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Or as it could also be translated, the head of the wife is her husband, is probably a better way of rendering it. Because that's actually what it is saying. I mean, that's the point that it's getting at. Number three responsibility of the husband is he is to always love his wife as his own body. And from that, it is obvious that the husband is to be nourishing and cherishing her as Jesus does the church. We're also going to notice in these verses that we're going to read here, it says that we're to nourish her, not nag her, or browbeat her, or whatever other term you'd feel comfortable or uncomfortable using here. Let's go to Ephesians 5 and verse 28. Ephesians 5, verse 28. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loves his wife loves himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, even as the Lord the church. As Jesus Christ is nourishing and cherishing the church, the husband is to be doing that same kind of thing to the wife. Because it says, no one has ever hated his own flesh. They can, I know people can come at it and say, well, there are people who commit suicide all the time. They're not loving themselves, and they're not, that's a totally different issue, and I'm not going to take the time to go through there, but it is very plain. This is someone who's talking about who is, shall we say, normal. Because no man hates his own body, and we're to do what we do toward her first. Love her as our own body. I could go into a lot of details that I'm not going to here, but I think you can probably think of some things, and you may have questions that you may want to ask later. You can certainly write them in to us, and we'll be glad to answer those questions. responsibility number four of the husband, he is to always live with her according to knowledge, Bible knowledge. And as a result, he is to be showing honor to her as unto the weaker vessel, because they are fellow heirs together of the grace of life. That's what it says. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. 1 Peter 3, verse 7. Likewise, you husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. Dwell with them according to knowledge, not opinion. Giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life. And here is a very important point, that your prayers be not hindered. Do you ever question whether your prayers are being hindered, not answered? It might be something that we need to consider, we need to think about. I mean, after all, this is what it says. Number five, the husband is to keep on rendering and giving back to her that which he owes to her as his wife. First Corinthians 7 and verse 3. The New International Version, 1 Corinthians 7:3, the husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife, and likewise the wife to her husband. Now, I think it's important for us to understand that as the husband fulfills his responsibilities, the wife is going to be encouraged to fulfill her responsibilities. So let's go now to the wife's responsibility. Isn't there others of men? I'm just trying to just get this out there. So wife's responsibilities. Number one, she will submit to him. Yes, she will keep on submitting to him in everything, even as the church is subject to Christ. Ephesians 5. 22 through 24. The New International Version. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. You know, the King James says, as unto the Lord. And it says here, as you do to the Lord. So I guess a question could be to the wives is, how do you submit yourselves to God, to the Lord? How do you submit yourself to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Master and Savior and King? Well, that's the same way you're to submit to the husband. But you don't know my husband. That's not the point. You know, that's really not the point. The wife will be submitting to her husband, and she will keep on submitting to him in everything, because that's what it says. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husband as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their own husbands in everything. Responsibility number two of the wife, she will love him. Titus 2, verse 4. Titus 2, verse 4. That they may teach the younger women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. So it says the older women ought to be teaching the younger women how to be sober. In other words, how to be wise. And teach them how to love their husbands and how to love their children. Now, I've had in time past, some women have actually come up to me after I've given some sermon along and read this verse up. Somebody come up to me and says, I don't want any of the older women in the church to tell me how to love my husband. I want to do it my own way. And I'm thinking, I wonder when I'm going to get the phone call about marriage problems in this marriage. But I've actually had that happen. But this is what it says. They are to do this. Number three, she will always reverence and respect him. Could be honor. But I'm using this word because this is what the King James says. Ephesians 5:33. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. That's why I use that word. Number four, she will be obedient to him. Oh, now you're really getting in there. You tell me I got to obey this guy? Yeah. But it's not just that. It even tells you how to do it. Even as Sarah was obedient to Abraham, calling him Lord. Now, this word that is translated here as Lord that we have here, it is an attitude of boss. The one that is the head. I recognize you as my head. It is that attitude. And so this is what it is. She is to be obedient unto him as she understands. You're my head. And that's what that's referring to. 1 Peter 3:5. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are. We can stop there, but let's read the rest of it. As long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement. And that word, I mean, this last phrase is better translated as long as you do not give way to fear. In other words, you trust in God. This is what God says to do. This is what I'm going to do. I'm a wife. This is what I'm going to do because this is what God said. Number five, she will keep on rendering and giving back to him that which she owes to him. Same thing as the man. 1 Corinthians 7:3. The husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife and likewise the wife to her husband. This is not a sermon about sex. This is a sermon about marriage. I realize the two go together, but it's two separate subjects. What we all need to understand is the marriage relationship is meant to be a very beautiful picture of Jesus' relationship to his church, to the true believers. I mean, if we can think about it in that way, marriage is to picture Jesus' relationship toward true believers. The wife obviously has an awesome responsibility. Because in this marriage relationship, the wife is picturing the church. She is picturing true believers. And she is picturing how the true believer is to be submitting themselves to Jesus Christ. Think about it this way. As someone looks at a godly wife, they should be able to say something along the lines of, she is presenting to me a picture of how I ought to submit to my Lord Jesus Christ. As I watch her live with her husband, I am learning how to be a believer God wants me to be. That's what people should see in a godly wife. And the husband's responsibility, I think that we could use the term and say that it is even greater because the husband is picturing Jesus himself. If someone looks at this believing husband, they are to be able to say something along the lines of, He is presenting to me a picture of how Jesus loves the church. And as I watch him live with his wife, I am learning about real love. I am learning how Jesus gave himself for the church and how he sacrificed his all for our eternal welfare. I had to be picky with how I worded this. And as I see this husband nourish and cherish his wife, I am learning about Jesus' tender, loving care towards me. So men, as men, we need to ask ourselves a question. Am I presenting the right picture? As husbands and wives, we need to not take God's commands lightly. I mean, after all, we know it, we think about it, but let's just put it out there and speak it so it's out in the open in that sense. He knows what a marriage looks like, should look like, and he knows what makes a marriage work. And he knows that he has put the instructions in his word. And we know that he has given us the perfect recipe. So as husbands, we need to ask ourselves a couple of questions here. Wives, you can ask yourselves the same questions and turn it around and ask it from the point of view of the wife. But as her head, how can I expect my wife to obey God's commands if I'm going to ignore them myself? A second question that I think that all husbands need to ask themselves is, as her head, how can I expect my wife to submit and obey if I refuse to love and nourish and cherish her? Now, I understand, guys, don't start throwing stones. You know, I mean, you know, you just say, boy, you really put me on the spot today. I'm a man and I'm married, and I understand that. You know, like the saying goes, I put on and take off my trousers like every other guy. You know, so I'm in the same situation. And so I understand talking to you, I'm talking to me, and I understand that. But I have some points that I think that we all need to consider and that we need to think about. We need to ponder. We need to take a good look in the mirror of God's word. And we need to see if there are areas where we need to change and we need to correct in our behavior within our marriage. James 1:22. But be you doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass, for beholds himself and goes his way and straightway forgets what manner of man he was. But whoso looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues therein, he being not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed, or as we a lot of times say, in his doing. We need to be doers of the word and not hearers only, whether we male or female, husband or wife. And if we are truly true believers in Jesus Christ, then we need to act on it. And we need to put off the old man, male or female, and we need to put away the carnality and the fleshly excuses, and we need to be the person, the husband, the wife, to talk to the man, let's be the man. You know, man up. 1 Corinthians 16:13. Watch you, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. Without a doubt, we live today in a society that like to make their own rules and their own regulations for how they live and how they conduct our lives, even within marriage. When we've already had it pointed out for us in the Holy Bible, the Word of God, He tells us. But they decided that they want to make their own rules and their own regulations governing marriage and family. And many of these rules and many of these regulations are contrary to God's Holy Word, the Bible. As true believers, what is to be our approach? What is to be our attitude toward that very thing? I'm not talking about how to react to the rules and regulations. I'm talking about what is to be, you know, when we hear these things, what should be our attitude and like the first thought that comes into our minds? And the answer is we are to obey God's word. Acts chapter 5 and verse 29 makes it very, very plain. Acts 5:29, then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than man." We don't have to get in debate. We don't have to get in argument with people in society about the different rules and regulations about anything. And I'm just, the subject is marriage. You know, like, well, we think it's okay to do this and we think it's okay to do that and we think it's to do the other thing. We know what we're going to do. We're going to obey the word of God. That's what our thought is going to be. That's what our heart's going to be. Whether we're judging and condemning somebody else is not the point, which we're not supposed to do. God will deal with all of that. We need to be honest before God. We need to stand up, and we need to, as it says, be like men. Be the man or be the woman and obey God rather than man. I hope that through this sermon, that we still come to the conclusion, and we all can still understand and make it very, very clear, and we understand it. Marriage pictures Christ in the church. Our marriage is to look like Christ in the church. If we are unmarried now, whether we're single, divorced, or widowed, our lives are to look like how Jesus Christ would treat His wife, the church. So that's how it all ties in. Whether we're married or single, if we have a wife, I mean, since I'm a man, I use that part. If we have a wife, we obviously are to be able to look at the Word in God, and this is how we're to be treating her. If we don't have a wife, we don't have a husband, for whatever the circumstances and reasons are, how does Jesus Christ treat the church? That is how I am to be treating people. And it's very, very plain that the Bible tells us all kinds of instructions how we are to be treating one another, but it is there. I have another quote. I like this one. Don't marry the person you think you can live with. Marry only the individual you think you can't live without. James Dobson. I think all of us understand, and I mean, we know it, but let's think about it from this point of view. We realize that Jesus Christ did not marry when He walked on the earth. However, as I already said, He left us a boatload of awesome examples about how we are to treat one another. Those verses, those illustrations, those examples that He gave for us, these apply to each of us, married or unmarried, because this is how He treats His wife, the church. So I want to end the sermon today by what I would consider to be to give a summation in one simple statement on marriage. Marriage is a lesson and how to live life God's way. And the Aaronic blessing, speaking to Aaron and to his son, saying, "On this wise you shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them.
For more information or answers to your Bible questions, please contact the Church of the Sovereign God. Our website is www.cotsg.org. That's www.cotsg.org. Or you may write to us at Post Office Box 89111. That's Post Office Box 89111, Tampa, Florida 33689.